Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. We're going to complete this paragraph here, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And if I can find out where we are, there we are, then I shall do this and this. Come on. It's amazing how computers that you get are supposed to be faster and they aren't. Have you ever ran into that? I mean, you go, okay, come on. You know, you're supposed to be instant on, solid state, all that sort of stuff, and it just never wants to work that way. Anyway, we are going to complete this section today, Lord willing. I thought we'd complete it last week and the week before, but we didn't quite get to it. But there's a whole lot that to unpack in these verses from 19 to 25. So before we begin and delve into it once again, let's just take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready to study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazed at your beauty. You are indeed, you sent your Son, beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, the exact representation of your being. Father, you sent him into a hostile world in order to redeem us. And Father, for that we can never say thank you enough with the right words often enough. It just never happens. So Father, we do want to thank you with all of our heart. And we want to ask that this morning the Holy Spirit would be our real teacher and would embed these verses into our soul, that we might be able to bring them to mind, remember them, understand them, and be able to use them for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're at Hebrews 10, and again, I'm going to kind of warm us up here for Hebrews 10, 25. That's where we are. We got into the chapter on that. And so I don't forget it. I'm trying not to say words I shouldn't say anymore. That was an embarrassment beyond description. Anyway, Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, notice he's talking to believers here, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, to a Jew, this was something special. Because for 1,500 years before this was written, the tabernacle was put up. It was established. Only Levites of a particular line of Levi could go in to even the holy place where they had the table of showbread, they had the lampstand, they had the altar of incense. And then only the high priest once a year could go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. So that was when he says, we have confidence to enter the holy place, says, it's actually a plural, by the blood of Jesus. For a Jew, this was amazing. He's saying, you mean, you're saying we can go in, we can see the bread, the lampstand, the incense, the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it was amazing to even think about for a Jew in the first century when he wrote this. And he says, we have the confidence by the blood of Jesus, looks at his sacrifice, by a new and living way that he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. He's not just talking about going into the holy place. He's talking about going into the Holy of Holies, the holy places. You can actually go in there into the Holy of Holies. And what does that mean? How does that apply? What it means is that's a perfect representation of the Lord. The table of showbread, he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. The lampstand, he said, I am the light of the world. So if you want symbols identified, Jesus did it. And then, I am the high priest seated on heaven's throne. Revelation 8:1, that's the altar of incense. Because the prayers of the saints permeated into the Holy of Holies where God resided. That's where the incense went. But he says, now, we can go on through the veil. The veil's not there anymore. He means that you can actually come into the presence of the living God, into the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come boldly into his throne room. And to me, that's fascinating to even think about, especially knowing that background of what this verse is about. the veil, when that veil was ripped from top to bottom at the crucifixion of Christ, it opened up in the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies to one another. And many Jews for the first time saw on the inside of what was really there. And now he's saying, hey, all the stumbling blocks, all the curtains, everything else has been taken away. You want to come into the presence of the Almighty? Do it. That's why these verses are about experiencing God. You really want to know who He is? We sing wonderful songs. 10,000 reasons before the throne of God above. Now, how often do we really come in there? When we're praying, do we really realize we are standing in front of the King of Kings to offer this prayer? I mean, that's something that normally you don't even think about. We got, Lord, I got a grocery list here. Let's see how fast I can get through it because I got an appointment. You know, and that's the way that mostly believers think. Instead of saying, no, I'm going to take some time. We're going to have a talk. I'm going to talk, then I'm going to listen. You know, that's, do we listen? Sometimes we don't. We go in there and talk to Him. We ask Him questions. We say, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. This is a problem for me. I know it's no problem for You. Show me what You want me to do here. And He won't answer that usually right then. Now, experience tells us that, right? But experience also tells us He will answer it at the right time in the right way, when it is beneficial for everybody, not just you. So He says that is His flesh. And because, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Okay, that's what He's just spent five chapters setting up. Chapters 5 through 9, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 were about Jesus Christ as the high priest over all creation. That's who He is. So here is the, I guess you can say, the angel of the Lord. After the resurrection, ascension, took His rightful place as a great high priest over the house of God. And He said, okay, I own this house now. I want you to come in. I want you to really talk to Me. Talk to Me like I'm a person, because that's who I am. I am the God-man. That's who I am. When you come in, talk to Me like I am the one that sustains you forevermore, the bread of life. Talk to Me like I'm the one that lights your way through the darkness. I'm the light of the world. Talk to Me as the one that hears your prayers and delivers them to the Father, because I'm the great high priest. That's how I want you to come in and talk to Me instead of talk at Me. Sometimes we sing songs and we sing at Him instead of sing to Him. Like Kelvin invited us today, sing it to the Lord. Don't just sing it wondering if your neighbor's going to think your off-key sound is going to affect. That's not how you offer up praise. And some people think it is, but it's really not. Verse 22. He says, and let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance, with a full load of faith. So if you lack faith in anything, He says, I want you to come in here, and I want you to fully trust Me. I want you to fully, with a full load of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The sprinkling has to do with confession. You realize that you're not holy. You're walking into the presence of a holy God. That's where confession of sin comes in. And then He says, our bodies having been washed, they've been completely washed off. We have been declared eternally clean by the Almighty. And He says, notice this faith, hope, and love. Here's where it comes in again. Come into this throne of grace. Come into the Holy of Holies. Come in with a full load of faith. That faith of knowing that you're supposed to be there, knowing that somebody else paid for you getting there, you're coming in with a full load of faith. And He says in verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, hope is about faith for the future. That's one of the great things about it. The Greek indicates a confident expectation, not just a wishful thinking. Because we often say, well, I hope one day I'll own a Lamborghini. That's not confident expectation. Okay? I think somebody actually bought me one up in Bartlesville. It's about this long. Still sitting in my bookcase. So one day I would own a Lamborghini. And I probably couldn't even get in it now because they're about 3 feet off the ground. They're not very tall. But hang on to the confession of our hope. What is the confession? Means you're agreeing with God about something. Of our hope means our confident expectation without wavering. And any time I see this word without wavering, I immediately get taken to Hebrews 11, where it talks about Abraham offering up his son, right? Without wavering in the faith. Now that is a powerful statement of faith. Hope. And what was his hope about? He knew that if he killed him, God would raise him from the dead to keep his promise. That's what hope is about. Hope is about faith for the future that you fully expect is going to happen. And so he says, let us hold fast our hope without wavering. Why? Because the one that promised is faithful. Has he ever been unfaithful to you? Sometimes people think that, quite honestly. Now, sometimes he didn't answer your prayer when you wanted it, the way you wanted it. Okay? It's not that he's unfaithful. It's because he's all wise, and we are not. And then in verse 24, and guess what? Faith, hope, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is basically instructions for members of the body of Christ, especially it should take place within the leadership of a church. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, I've seen some people take that, and they say, stimulate one another. I actually know of a pastor that took that, and he put in erotic love in there. And I thought, wrong, totally wrong, totally out of there. To love and good deeds. Then I've seen some people say, well, I'm going to teach you how to love me, so I'm going to be an obnoxious jerk. Okay? You need some work on loving one another. Okay, and so I'm going to help you out. I'm just going to be an obnoxious jerk so you'll learn how to love me. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is how to stimulate one another. Are there things that we can do to help other people? Okay, are there things that we can do as a church to reach out all the more? We've done a lot of things over the course of 34 years in this church. And the Lord has put together right now who He wants to be here right now. And we are so blessed to be a part of this group of people and this portion of the body of Christ. And he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That means think about it. Consider. Consider means logizomai, you put it in your brain and you think about it. What can we do to do that? Now, if nothing comes to mind, you pray about it. Right? And maybe you should have prayed before you started thinking. How many times we get the cart before the horse? It's just the way we do things. Now, verse 25, where we left off, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit, the ethos, the standard, the ethic of some people, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, you might remember we covered in our study of one another's that we've been going through, we covered encouraging one another as a separate area. And it comes from here. One of the big reasons we come together as a body of Christ is to encourage one another. Now, sometimes people come together to nitpick one another. Okay? They try to figure out how they can elevate themselves. This is what a sin nature will do. Sin nature will say, how am I better than fill in the blank? And then they start this comparison game. Rather than, how can I love them? What can I do to love them? A husband and wife, they need to figure out how to love one another. Okay? And it's based on, that's where God puts it on us. We need to figure out how to love our spouse. Okay? Do we want them to love us in a certain way? Yeah, we do. Honestly. But how did Christ love us? Because that's the love they're talking about. Calvin quoted John 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What commandments? Love God, love the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he's just demonstrated to them by washing their feet, you need to learn to love one another even as I have loved you. That's a tall order. Even as I have loved you. And so, that's what he was trying to teach them. All the more, as you see the day drawing near. As you see is the word blepo, take a glance. This is one of the only time in history. They could see it back at the first century that Messiah was ready to come. And a few of them did. Zacharias, Elizabeth, they knew that it was time for Christ. They knew the prophecies of Daniel. They knew the prophecies of the 70 weeks. They knew that the 69th week was coming to an end. Because one thing the Jews did was keep track of chronology pretty well. So they kept track of it. They knew Messiah was coming. And that's what, in fact, that Zechariah, they wanted to see Messiah before they died. Okay? That was part of what their prayers were. It's kind of like I think a lot of us are praying. We want to hear the trumpet and see him in the air before we die. Not because we're afraid of death or we're trying to escape. But what a great opportunity to be at that event in history alive. Now, it's going to be just as good if our bodies are already dead. Okay? So when the Lord comes back, it's going to be so neat in so many different ways. It's kind of like... we sang a song at camp up in Pennsylvania, Lazarus Come Forth. It's a great song. I don't know if it would work with you guys or not. It's a little too lively. Can't get you to clap along with the song, so it's we can dig it up. Maybe we can play it one of these days. But it's a great song about Lazarus come forth, and he's got it going, huh? What do you want? Who's this? You know, and he said, come on out of the tomb. Encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we got into the first three points. The stimulation, which is the sharpening of one another, comes about through assembling together. He's telling us that it's very important. And I know the assembling together, I know we're in a day and age where you never have to darken the door of a church. We're in a day and age where you can Zoom in online, you can get on Zoom calls, you can do that. And that has its place. I'm glad it's going on rather than it's not going on. I mean, take what is available and use it. I think that's what God has called us to do. See what you've got to work with and use it. But he's saying that still the best thing to do is come together with other people. Okay? We need that three-dimensional type of interaction with other people and encouraging one another. I said it last week, in fact, that when anybody that shows up is an encouragement to me. Okay? And I hope when you see other people show up that you know they're an encouragement to you. But it's an opportunity to come together and maybe offer a word. How about praying before you come to church that you can encourage somebody before you leave? Wouldn't that be a good prayer? I mean, things that we don't even think about. All these one another things we talk about. Why don't we just pray that we will be the ones that initiate these things? We'll be the ones that initiate service, encouraging of one another, building up one another. We will be the ones that initiate these things. And we saw also that for relationships to develop, believers need time with one another. It's great last week to just be able to sit down over a meal and be able to converse with one another and continue to eat more food and converse with one another a little bit more. Haven't you noticed that every time churches get together, they eat? That kind of explains a lot of stuff. But when churches get together, they tend to do it because it's time to get to know people. We need to know people better before they die than when they die. Because I've done a lot of funerals, And I'm supposed to be the pastor, and I'm supposed to know everybody, and I find out stuff about people I didn't know. You know, then, and oftentimes it comes out at a funeral. You're talking about this person served in the military, this person worked at Bell Telephone. I mean, and nobody knew anything about it except maybe their immediate family members. But see, this is designed to be a community, and I'm going to stay away from certain words. I will cautiously say a living organism. Okay, so don't mess that one up again. Anyway, believers need time with one another. The third point is that Scripture doesn't prescribe how often or what format the assembly must take, but it does describe it via example. Now, I know some people that take this assembling together and they turn it into a massive legalism. And they say, we're going to have 18 Bible classes during the week, and you better be at every one of them, or you'll never get to maturity. You'll never grow up. You'll never do this. Scripture doesn't tell us how many times, but what it does talk to us about, what it does talk to us about is the principle of assembling together. And that's, so how many times a week? Some churches do it once a week. Some churches meet on Sunday morning for one lesson. They have 12 minutes of sermonettes for Christianettes, and then they go back. And I think we need a little more teaching than that. Okay? We need to be students ourselves, study to show yourself approved unto God. We need to be students ourselves, but we need to be able to come together for encouragement of one another. So it does not prescribe it, make it a command, but it does describe it. Okay? The early church met on the first day of the week. But I know churches that have not been able to meet on the first day of the week. Traditionally, we meet on Sunday morning. But I've pastored a church that met on Sunday night. Oh, how about Wednesday? Oh, that's set in stone, isn't it? You're supposed to have church class on Wednesday night. Now, I've pastored a church we met Tuesday, Thursday, just so we wouldn't be meeting on Wednesday night. You know, to break the legalism. But it says, consistently do it. That's what it's after. Now, some do not see the need of consistent assembling together of believers. Now, it's real easy to let anything else in the world get in front of us going to church. And I've told the old joke about the pastor didn't want to get out of bed and go to church until his wife said, you're the pastor, you need to get out of bed and go to church. Okay, told about wore that one out. Hopefully you can tell it again and make your friends laugh. Anyway, the television has provided a lot of good messages to those who could not go to church. But in some ways it's harmed more than it's helped, I believe. Videos, tapes, those are good, but I think they're still a fill-in-the-blank. They're a stopgap measure. I think we need to be a part of a local church and try to be a part of it. Try to be one that helps and joins in and uses whatever gift you've got to help out. Now, as we see the day drawing near, we're to encourage one another all the more. Because endurance to the end brings with it a crown. Why do we want to encourage everybody to keep on keeping on? Well, because you're told to, or because it's for their benefit. See, we can do all kinds of stuff for our benefit. I want everybody to know how great an encourager I am. See, I mean, that's... Take the sin nature. Sin nature can take anything good and turn it into something bad by doing it into what the Bible calls a useless act. Now, it's good to encourage other people along the way, but if you're doing that to be seen, then it's you have your reward in full, just like a Pharisee does. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you might be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful. This is the letter to the church at Sardis. Not Sardis. This is the letter to the church at Smyrna. And they were going to be tested for 10 days. You look at that. Well, that's not very long. I could handle 10 days of testing. What happens when the days drag out? Commentators have figured out this is 10 persecutions under the Roman Empire that go up until 313 AD. And you can document with which Roman rulers that they are, and they're going to be persecuted for 10 days. And he said the devil's going to throw some of you into prison. This is the early church, and it went on, and they went through various eras of Roman dictatorship. And so he says, what happens to you? Be faithful until death, even if you're cast into prison. See, that's the condition. What's the promise? I'll give you the crown of life. Now, that's a special crown that is given for endurance, hanging on till the end. So when he says, all the more as you see the day approaching, there's certain things we need to hang on to all the more. We can argue over what the day is, because that's the next thing. The next thing is, all the more looks at the degree to which relationships are developed when there is an assembly. Some people meet a lot, but they don't care anything about godly, eternal relationships. They meet a lot, and all they want to know is, what can the church do for them? Not what can I do for the church. John Kennedy had a good statement about that. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That was probably one of the most profound statements that he made. Because he was saying, this is something that we need to all be a part of. And the church is exactly one of those things. One of the main purposes for the assembly of believers is to encourage one another until the great assembly with the Lord in the air. Episynagoge is the word to assemble together. It's the synagogue word, which means basically an assembly. Epi means assemble upon, assemble over and over and over again. And it's only used twice. So when we assemble ourselves together, what good is it? 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our episynagoge, gathering together to Him. When we come together, it should be a time of enjoyment, a time of excitement, a time of mutual encouragement, kind of like a little rapture is what it's supposed to be. Maybe I need to get that song out, Come On Lazarus, and then, if we can turn all the lights off and nobody see anybody else, maybe we can really join in and have a good time with that song. Come on, Lazarus, rise up, is what it says. Well, he says, I want you to do that so you won't be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect the day of the Lord has come. That was first century. This is the model church. Faith, hope, and love. You know what he didn't commend them on in chapter 1? Their hope. Because somebody came by and said, the day of the Lord's come, you missed it. Now that kind of pop your bubble, wouldn't it? If you're really expecting to go like we are, and then somebody, the rapture happened and you got left. That kind of pop your bubble, wouldn't it? Chapter 2 is designed to rebuild their hope and the fact that Jesus hasn't come yet, because there's certain things that have to happen before he comes back. In verse 4, Andy Woods wrote a great book on it. And in fact, we had him, gave him away out there on the back at one time, where he says that unless the apostasy comes first is actually the word for departure, the standing away, which is a good picture of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I think he proved it very well that that's what the word meant. So we come together, we encourage one another. Let's hang on, guys. Let's don't give up. Let's don't quit. Oh, and let's, what we do and are doing right, we need to do all the more. Now, there's a theological disagreement, and I call this a stimulation. Let us consider how to stimulate one another good love and good deeds. Over whether the day in this verse is 70 AD, because they're only a few years away from 70 AD when this book is written. Okay? When the book of Hebrews is written, they're not far away from the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? They don't know it's going to be 70 AD. We look back and we know it's going to be. But it's saying that they know the events are happening, that they've got some idea as to whether or not it is that whether the day is 70 AD, the rapture, or the second advent. Which one? All the more as you see the day approaching. Now, by interpretation, in context, the day appears to refer to the time when you'll give an account of your life. Do you see a day approaching? That could see include the day of your death. Okay? You might say, well, I know it's coming shortly, and whenever I die, I'm going to give an account of my life. So, all the more. Should we assemble ourselves together all the more as we see the day approaching? Yeah. 9:27 talks about it. Chapter 10:26 and 13:17. So it appears to be the day you give an account of your life. By application, the day refers to the next great prophetic event that is to take place, and by context clearly includes the rapture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sin of the many, shall be seen a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who are accepting him. It looks like for us it's talking about the rapture. If you see the day drawing near, and when, as you study the scripture and you find out Israel needs to be back in the land, Israel gets back into the land, things start happening. Gary this morning said he's reading in Zephaniah, and it sounded like a page out of today's newspaper. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, I don't know if you've seen the recent map lately where that showed all the nations of the earth that want Israel to give up that piece of land to Gaza and make Gaza a separate state and all that, and it seems like it's most of the world. And you know what? In that part of the world, they are surrounded. Are they surrounded by armies? Yes, they are. Doesn't it look like maybe the day is approaching? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, oh, look up, your redemption draws nigh. I mean, how do you live in a day like that if you're living in Israel? Our missionary friends that are over there right now, they need our prayers. They need to stand firm. They've decided they're not leaving. So, you know, one way or another, they're going to be there. They're going to stand firm and praise the Lord for doing that, because they might get to give the gospel, the gift of life, to some more people while they're over there. And you know what? It seems Christ-like if you're willing to give your life that others might be saved. That to me is as Christ-like as it gets. Application. Does the cross of Christ motivate us to spiritual action? Does it motivate us to spiritual action? We look back on the cross and we think about, oh yeah, that was a long time ago. I've read those passages so many times, I've almost got them memorized. So much that it almost becomes old hat. And then we say, now let me think back really what happened when he was on that cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. Somebody just put nails through your hands and feet and put you on a cross. And then they're hurling abuse at you. And you say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he looks at John and says, behold your mother. And he looks at his mother and says, behold your son. Okay? What he did was took care of family matters too before he died. He gave John the responsibility of taking care of his mom. Then the sky went dark. I was reading some more stuff on that this last week about how the people want to tie this thing to an eclipse. this darkness that is there. And then some bright individual pointed out total eclipses don't happen at the full moon, which is when Passover is. They just don't happen. The sun and moon don't align properly. And a total eclipse lasts 6 or 7 minutes at the longest, not 3 hours, like it said. There are early historians that have written things about this great darkness that came upon the earth, and they're able to tie it back to the time that Christ was crucified. And you know what else they write about? Earthquakes. There was an earthquake at that time. You know, and those are the things that get skipped over by the liberal theologians and the liberal media and people that think there is no God. And if they would spend time, if they'd spend as much time looking for proof instead of criticizing what they see or the lack of what they see, they'd be a whole lot better off. Now, does it motivate us after our salvation? There's the cross of Christ. We still go back. That's what communion is designed to do. Draw near with faith. That's personal. That says you be a part of it, to draw near. All the day as you see the day, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So come near. Come before that throne of grace. Draw near with a full load of faith, it says. Hold fast our hope, which is used for our ambassadorship. I mean, you firmly believe, you have no question in your mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the more that you experience the Lord in your life with that interaction through prayer, remember what we talked about? Starts with contact, which is salvation. Confession, which means I need to be honest with the Lord. Okay? It's not about Him being honest with me, because He always is. Confession is about me being honest with the Lord and getting those walls down that get between us and Him. The next thing is communication. The five C's, remember? The next thing is communication. Am I studying His Word? Am I praying to Him? Are we going back and forth like that? Because that's how you experience God at work. You start looking for what He's doing. You're not just looking at what's going on in the world. You're looking for Him in the little things of life. It's just like you're running late and you need a parking space at Walmart. And Walmart parking lot's full, so you decide, I'm boldly going to go to the front of the line, and you pull, and then there's a space right next to the deal. Sometimes it doesn't happen because you need the exercise. Okay? But by the same token, you pray about it and you say, Lord, this is silly, but I need a parking space. And there it is. Okay? And it can be so stunning, we forget to say thank you for this. But that's hold fast our hope, because we've got eternity guaranteed. This stuff shouldn't mean a whole lot to us, really, except to make the most of it for the cause of Christ. Hang on to that for your ambassadorship. You want to talk ambassadorship's about talking to somebody about eternity. That's what we're ambassadors for. Shall not perish, but shall possess eternal life. And consider how to stimulate to love, and that's our corporate responsibility. So, how does the cross of Christ motivate us to spiritual action? Come into His throne room. Come into the Holy of Holies. Spend some time with Him in prayer. You know, you can sing. He likes to hear you sing, even if it's just one note. He likes to hear that monotone sound that sometime we have when we wake up in the morning. He loves to hear it because He looks on the heart. He knows what's in the heart. So He loves to hear that. Hold fast our hope. God's will is for believers to consistently assemble together. To consistently assemble together. Now, relationship through faith, hope, and love experiencing God through faith, hope, and love. We have, I don't know if you have this picture on the back of your paper or not, but in your notes. Yes, I can see that you do. Good. Okay. There's a triangle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That's not hard to figure out. Now, how do we come before the Son? With faith, right? You have to believe that He is. In order to have salvation, you believe that He is. Now, how do we come before the Father? With hope, right? He holds eternity in His hands. So we have faith in the Son. We come before the Father with hope. And guess what the last one is? The fruit of the Spirit is love. As you watch your life change, where you start having when you start loving the unlovable, that's God at work in you. Okay? Can we all get better at it? He told the Philippian church, even though you have this great love for one another, I pray it will abound all the more. We can get better at it. Sometimes we see world leaders that we really don't like. And it's a real test of love. And if we could train ourselves to pray for the salvation of their souls, that sends shockwaves through the angelic conflict. Because Satan intentionally wants people we can hate. Think about that. That's who he is. He is not love. He is the opposite of love. So he wants people that we can hate. So he's got poster children floating around all over the planet that these people are easy to hate. They're easy to hate. But Jesus still loves them. Because he loves even his enemies. See, that's where we need to be, and that's not where we are as the body, I do not believe. And there we are in the middle of it. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you're entered into union forevermore with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you are in the Son. Positional truth. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's also true. And you are in the plan of the Father, right dead center, whenever you do that. Now the question is, how are we gonna work this out? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit that we have. That's how we connect. That's how we connect to the There we go. One of these days I will get the animations right on this thing, and then it'll just blow you away. I know it will. Okay, there we are. Now see the way these things interact, because with the Spirit, the Spirit's in us, but we're supposed to rely on the power of the Spirit to live our life, right? That's a relationship, right? It's a communication. It's a connection whenever we finally start relying on the Holy Spirit. How about the Son? We place our faith in the Son, and He enters us into union with Him. So we're in the Son forevermore, never to be taken away from. I love the passage in John 10 about we're in the hand of the Father. And there is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that is able to take us out of His hand. That's as secure as it gets, isn't it? I cannot think. That's one of the best pictures I see anywhere of the security of the believer. Because you can't even climb out of it. Because we're stupid enough to try that from time to time. Nope, nope, nope. Okay, one trying to get away. I got you back. You're not getting out of my hand. And then the Father. We're in the plan of the Father right here. And yet, we don't grasp His plan like we should. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read it over and over? Why do we study it? Why do we study it categorically? Why do we study it by topic? Why do we study it by paragraph? Why do we study it word at a time? Why do we do these things? So we can learn more about what He wants for us. So all this background noise that's going on around us all the time, we can have a better comprehension of what it really is. We can figure out who's behind it. And we can figure out, how then should I live? Okay? So this is the Father. Oh, now what did the Holy Spirit do? He gave you a gift, right? So you want to experience the Holy Spirit? Father, show me what gift I've got. Okay? And then show me how to use it. Plug it in. The gifts, I think there's about 10 permanent gifts that come along. That's all we need. We don't even need that many. But there's these gifts that come along, like there's a gift of pastor teacher, if you will. There's a gift of teacher by itself. There's a gift of mercy that comes along. This is a person that can see people in need. They know that there's just somebody and they're drawn to them. And those people are drawn to them, because they know there's something different about that person that has the gift of mercy. Then there's the gift of helps. One of the greatest gifts there is, because that's how things get done. They see some place they can plug in and help. The gift of service has the ability to kind of put things together. Gift of administration. You know, some people can organize things very well, but other people can't carry them out. But they can't carry them out. Some, we need the planning, right? We need the organization. We need the structure. But then it's got to be carried out. The gift of service does that. The gift of giving. Oh my gosh. Mention giving in a church. Some churches, all they do is mention giving. They want you to give to carry on this ministry. Which is what? Carrying on this ministry. Are they talking about the Lord? Well, that's the question or not. Are they teaching about the Lord? The gift of giving, it has nothing to do with amount. It's got everything to do with attitude. Attitude. The widow's mite. She didn't have anything to give. The Pharisees gave more than she did. But they tithed dill and mint and cumin and neglected the weightier provisions of the law. But she had it right. So guess who got remembered for centuries? Yeah, that lady did, because she gave what she had to the Lord. And it doesn't need to be much. A little in the hand of the Lord's a lot. Look at the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, this is, you get, when you get insights into how the Lord works, it's fascinating. And it draws us close. It's also what we're called to do. James 4:8. It says, draw close to God. Condition, right? And He will draw near to you. Promise. You want to get close to Him? It's up to you to start. You initiate. You know, it's like the love at first sight across the crowded room. Like they used to talk about 50 years ago. And they sing songs about and all that. Well, until somebody makes a move... Nothing's going to happen with this love at first sight thing. It's just not going to. Contact has got to be established. And then honesty, or things really get tested and often fall apart if dishonesty is involved. And then communication. Then connection. Connection. Whenever we finally have a relationship with the Lord Almighty, like David had. Why did David get it? He wanted it. Just read the Psalms. He wanted it. So, the Son is your ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6 comes to mind. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So where do your gifts come from? Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he says, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Somebody can have the gift of mercy and it be manifested many, many different ways. It could be a chaplain. They could be just the person on the street that people go to whenever they need help to talk to. It can come out in many ways. But you've got a ministry. You know what my job is? Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is my ministry? Equipping the saints. Okay? So that you could live your gift a lot better. The gift, the ministry, and the impact. That's where it really happens. It's not something you can necessarily see. It's not something measured in bricks and mortared. But what it is leaving it in the Lord's hands and watching what He does with it. Those folks on the back wall there, keep praying for them. Because a lot of the things that are going on, as I've mentioned before, we can't make public. But there are things going on right now, and I'll put Southeast Asia, that are absolutely mind-boggling to think about. Whenever you have a group of 2,700 churches or 2,700 pastors with 3,500 churches and 200,000 people in their congregation, and they want to be trained some very basic theology, and then there's a little book that's designed to do that, and they want to use it. I mean, that's the Lord's work. That's what He does. How will we ever really see that? We're not going to see that till heaven. We're not going to see that till eternity. And that's just one thing that He has lined up, that He has the opportunities to walk through various doors. So the Father, leave it in the Father's hands. He'll produce the impact that He wants, because He works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. As a believer, you are called according to His purpose. So the question is, do you love Him? The big question. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, again for Your amazing grace, Your matchless love, just for the blessings of eternity that You have set in front of us. And Father, for the blessings of this life, whereby we can come into Your throne room and we can give You all the praise and glory. May we do that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.